so we call him Crazy Ray. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, turn backwards one page, you'll be in Malachi. And because I have a heart for worship and did it for so many years, I hope it's okay. I guess it is okay because since I'm the preacher, I can do what I want. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus on worship. I chose to just do a little short series called Worship Reset. I think it's something that we need to evaluate from time to time and just say, where's our heart in worship and are we doing it right? And so Worship Reset is where my heart's at. And so that's what I want to share with you today. I want you to think about it for a moment. When I ask the question, what is worship? What is worship? If I were to get 10 people together and say, what is worship? I would probably get 10 different descriptions, definitions, or ideas of what worship is all about. In fact, all across the globe, there are churches that are gathering today for worship, and their worship may look totally different than our worship. Right? In our community, we have churches, different denominations, they'll say, no, if you want good worship, you got to strip away all the instruments and just use the voices God gave you. There's some that say, no, to have true worship, it's got to be free and lively, and you got to have smoke, and you got to have sub sounds, and you got to have all the lights and the bells and the whistles, so to speak. I grew up in that church, by the way, and we didn't think the Holy Spirit didn't show up unless Grandma fell out in the Holy Ghost that Sunday. It happened every week, and I would pray the Holy Spirit wouldn't show up because it freaked people out. I said that jokingly, but I mean, that's what we called worship. And there's people that say, you got to have a band. It's got to be contemporary. It's got to be traditional. You've got to do communion every week. It's got to be liturgical. There's so many opinions and so many descriptions of what worship is. And here's the big question that I want us to consider for just a moment. What if God in heaven is looking down at his people and he's saying, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. You use the word worship, but that's the farthest thing from worship. I think it's good for the church occasionally from time to time to pump the brakes and to just evaluate this thing called worship and ask ourselves the question, if God is holy and he's calling us to worship, what does that look like? What should it look like to evaluate? So I hope that you'll lend us your heart this morning. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you were a shepherd back in ancient Israel. All right, you're a shepherd in ancient Israel, and God's law has commanded that you come to the place of worship, the temple, the tabernacle, and you're also to bring a sacrifice. Every time you go worship, you bring a sacrifice. And you don't bring just any sacrifice, but it has to be like a little lamb or the first yearling, a bull or whatever it was, but it was perfect. It was spotless. It was unblemished. And you were required to bring that every time you came to worship, to bring a sacrifice that was spotless. You know, the kind of sacrifice that you'd rather keep for yourself, the kind that you would rather keep back for breeding purposes or maybe because you could sell it and make some good money, that kind of a sacrifice. It was a very costly requirement, a costly sacrifice. And the reason was because that sacrifice was to show that God's worth it, that God is worth their best. The problem is over time, they begin to cut corners. And they begin to look at their flock and they would see one that was a little bit deformed or maybe it had a broken leg or it just had a birthmark that was ugly. It's just kind of not clean, not pure. And their thinking was something like this. Hey, listen, it's going to probably die anyways and it's not as valuable as this nice one over here. So you know what? A sacrifice is a sacrifice and I'll just take that today. And so they begin to cut corners and they're giving God essentially their leftovers. They're not bringing their best when it came to the worship at the temple. And God calls them out in Malachi. The prophet Malachi calls them out for this practice. And he says something like this. Hey, try offering that kind of a gift to your governor and see how that goes. See what he says. And he goes on to say, I am a great king. How many know that God is a great king? He said, I'm a great king. And my name is to be feared among the nations. And so their worship had lost its honor, its reverence, its respect. They were going through the motions. They were doing the sacrifices, but their hearts were disconnected from it. It had become convenient, casual, even just a little bit selfish. But this is where I need to switch gears and bring it back to our day and time and ask the question, is it possible that we do the same thing today? Is it possible that as his worshipers, we're not bringing lambs to a sacrifice, but we do bring an offering? We bring our voices. We bring our attention, our hearts, our prayers to the house of the Lord. And that is an offering to God, an act of worship to God. And the question is, if we're honest, do we sometimes give God our leftovers? Do we sometimes bring God just whatever is left over, less than our best? We're distracted. We come to church and we're distracted. We're half-hearted. We're not focused on what's going on around us. We're just kind of going through the motions. We want the worship to serve us. We want it to be just the style of music, the music selection, and the right volume, the right amount of time. You know, we want all these things to just fit our expectations. We want worship to serve us, and we make it about feeling. We want to be able to feel something. Some worship churches call it an experience because they want you to experience something. But here's a big truth that we all need to know today. Worship was never about us. It's always been for him. Worship is never about us. It's not about us. It's not for us. It is for a holy God. And so here's the question today in this series. If the God of the universe, the one who created us and sustains us, is calling us to worship him, don't you think we should ask what kind of worship does God actually want? I think it's a fair question, don't you? If the God of the universe is saying, I'm looking for worshipers and I want you to worship me, doesn't it make sense that we would pump the brakes and say, God, what kind of worship is acceptable to you? What kind of worship moves the heart of God? What is the worship that you want from your people? Because if we're not careful, we can offer worship that looks good on the outside. And it may impress a few people here on this earth, but it's hollow on the inside. And God looks at it and says, hey, listen, stop using that word because it doesn't mean what you think it means. You call it worship, but it's not worship at all. And so today I want to just focus on reset, worship reset. You know what a reset is, right? You call tech support and they offend you because the first question they ask you is, did you check to see if it's plugged in? I'm looking at the screen. The cursor, right? It's plugged in. Duh. Just humor me. They'll walk you through the steps. Did you try to turn it off and turn it back on again? How many times does that fix the problem? Many times, right? So reset is necessary every once in a while, and that's kind of the idea behind this worship reset, just to pump the brakes, to reset our hearts, to find out what is the heart of worship, to go back to that, and to bring not a maimed sacrifice, but our whole hearts to the one who deserves our best. Would you agree that he deserves our best? All right, Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read verse 6 through 14. And so when you're ready, say ready. All right, here it is. Malachi. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect that I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying that the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night, all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor me by my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn your noses up at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we ask that in this moment, we would reflectively approach your word. God, that we would not approach this moment in time with our minds already made up, Lord, in our stubbornness of our hearts, but we would look to you. And Lord, we would ask you, what do you want from me personally? What are you calling me to do, and how do you want me to respond? And so God, I pray you give us readiness, ears that are going to hear your truth, eyes that can see your truth, and a heart that is ready to take a step of action today. Because at the end of the day, Lord, we know that you are holy. We know that you are worthy. And God, we want to offer a proper worship to the one who is worthy of it all. So God, would you please be glorified in this time here today? And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to consider, before we get into it, who Malachi is. Malachi is the prophet. He's the last guy to speak on behalf of God at the close of the Old Testament. Now, your pages in your Bible, you're going to turn it. There's four chapters. You're going to turn it, and you're going to be, bam, right into the New Testament. But that turning of a page to the New Testament represents 400 years of human history. And so what I don't want us to miss is the last time God speaks to his people, it's with a rebuke. And then he's silent for 400 years. This is where the worship had gotten to by the time Malachi steps up on the scene and rebukes the children of Israel because of their practice and their rituals. And God just lets it sit and simmer there. And 400 years later, we have the gospel message that we're no longer made right by works, but we're made right by the grace of God through faith. Isn't that the good news? But can I ask you a question? Are we talking about the same God? You can give me some feedback, church, if you want to. We're talking about the same God, right? So what is worship? What is it? Let me give you a working definition here. It means to ascribe to something or someone. So we're going to ignore the something for a moment because we know who the someone is. It's God, right? So to ascribe to someone honor and respect. To ascribe to someone honor, that is placing high value on someone, heavy value on someone, that's honor. And respect means reverence or awe, or the old word we use was fear. Not scared fear, but a reverent fear of who it is that we're approaching. That's what worship is, to ascribe to someone honor and respect. It also means to proclaim their worth. Right? So the word worth or worship comes from two words, worth and ship. And we're showing the worth of our God, and so we worship him. Now, Isaac Newton's third law of motion in physics says that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And I'm not here to give you a physics lesson because I was terrible at that in school, but we do see a pattern in the Old Testament of when God responded or when God acted, he revealed, when God showed up, there was a response on behalf of the people, and it was always one of worship. Think about for a moment that the children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt for a long time, and they're crying out to God, God, would you please deliver us from slavery? Would you please send a deliverer? And then one day Moses steps on the scene, and he says, hey, God's called me to be that deliverer, and he's heard your prayers, and he sent me to deliver you out of slavery. The response of the people was they bowed down and they worshiped because God heard their prayers. How about the New Testament? When Peter first meets Jesus, you gotta love Peter. He's a fisherman, he's out fishing all night, and Jesus steps up and says, hey, let me get in your boat so I can have a place to teach from, and they push out from the bank, and Jesus tells Peter, let down your nets, let's fish. And Peter's like, Jesus, we fished all night and didn't catch anything, but at your word, I'll go ahead and do it. So he lets his net down, and it says that the catch of fish was so large that they couldn't hardly bring it into the boat, and when Peter recognized who it was that was in the boat with him, he said, get away from me because I'm a sinful man. He responded in worship. Or how about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know, he doubted because he was told that Jesus was alive, and he says, I won't believe it till I see it with my own eyes. I need to see the nail holes in his hand and the wound in his side, and then I'll believe. And Jesus shows up one day, and I gotta love this because He points out Thomas. He says, Thomas, come here. And he says, put your hands here. Look, see the holes where they crucified me? And put your hand in my side. And he says, stop doubting and believe. What does Thomas do? He responds, my Lord and my God. You see this pattern throughout the Old Testament of God acting and his people responding with worship. Can I tell you that's a natural thing for us to do, is to respond to a holy God in worship. To worship is to ascribe to someone honor and respect. And so as you consider what kind of worship does God want from us, a better way of saying it is, what moves God's heart? That's the title for today, is what moves God's heart? And I want to focus on three things just today, that we could probably add more to it, but three things that I think are paramount to what genuine worship looks like. And we're not going to talk about music, and we're not going to talk about lifting hands or not lifting of hands, but we're going to get to the heart of the matter, where God is using Malachi to rebuke and correct the first century of the people, his people in Israel, for their sacrifices. And so three things I want to share. The first one is that a genuine worship, a worship that moves the heart of God, is all about reverence. Say reverence. I think it's something that we've kind of lost over the years. And I was raised in a church where reverence was so, so important, right? You didn't chew gum in church because it was irreverent. You didn't walk into church with a hat on. You didn't hold hands with the girl that was sitting next to you. You didn't want to get caught doing that anyways. But there's just this sense of, we're going into the house of God and we're to be reverent. Some churches take that to another level and they're like, man, you're not supposed to clap. You're not supposed to have fun in church because it's a holy moment. It's irreverent. Reverence is a big deal. And when it comes to genuine worship is all about reverence. It is recognizing who God is. Notice that his rebuke does not start with practice or ritual, but notice where he starts at. He starts with our attitudes, and he uses some human language, if you will, in relationships to kind of reason with them. Look at verse 6. It says, "The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest," now listen to this, "a son honors his father." This was big to Israel's culture. They knew how important it was for a son to honor his father. In fact, it was one of the commands, honor your father and your mother so that your days will be long on the earth. Honor was a big deal. In fact, the fathers might demand honor from a son. And so God is just reasoning with them, using something that was common to them. And then he said, a slave or a servant respects his master. In their culture, they understood that clearly, that you had those that are in charge, those that are not, and they respected those that were in authority. A servant respects his master. And then he turns it around on them, and he says this, if I am your father, because all Israel knew that he was the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Father God, if I am your father, where's my honor? You guys are good at showing it to your earthly fathers, but if I'm your father, where's the honor that's due to me? And if I am your master, where is the respect I deserve? You've shown contempt for my name. And so he begins with the heart, the attitude, before we even get into the actions. He says, it just starts with the way you flippantly approach me in worship. So genuine worship is all about reverence. It's ultimately about honor and reverence. Remember those aspects of what worship is, honor and respect. And here he's saying, where's my honor? Where's my respect? It's not worship. The people of Israel are going through the motions. They're bringing sacrifices, but with no awe, no fear, no honor in their hearts, no respect of what God had already called them to do. And of all people, the priests that he's calling out, the leaders knew this in the law. God was clear on the sacrificial system, what was acceptable and not acceptable to him. And so they knew this. And he's like, let's start with the heart, because there's no reverence, there's no honor, there's no awe there. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Do we still believe that God is a consuming fire? He's not changed. I mean, we're in the New Testament. We talk about the grace and the love and the mercy of God, and all that's true, but he's still holy, church. He's still a consuming fire. God doesn't want casual, careless worship. He desires awe-filled, holy surrender. That's what he wants from us. Worship isn't something that we casually stroll into. We are approaching a holy, majestic, consuming God. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10 when Aaron's sons offered the incense before him, but they did it the wrong way. God had prescribed to them the proper way to light the incense, and they just flippantly did their own little mixture, if you will, and it cost them their lives. God's holy, and he says, this is what you have to do to approach me. You remember all the references in Scripture of people when they were approached by, you know, God, the angel of the Lord, and they realized that it was a theophany, or, you know, all those representations of God are in the Old Testament. When they knew that they had approached holy, what did? They bowed down. It said they bowed their heads in worship, or they bowed down in worship. It was out of reverence. It was out of respect and honor. In Revelation chapter 24, it tells of a time one day, it says the 24 elders, what did they do? They bowed down and they worshiped, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Do we realize this morning that He's holy? This God that we worship is a holy God. It's about reverence. Isaiah saw this. It says, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was undone. He says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined." True worship starts when we see God for who He truly is. He is holy. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. We are cautioned to approach God with reverence, not flippancy. So a worship that moves the heart of God is one that is rooted in reverence, recognizing who He is. He's holy. Imagine, and maybe you've been there, have you ever been to a military funeral? You know, one of our veterans that passed away, we have the funeral, and they do the folding of the flag, they do taps, and they do the 21-gun salute. Have you ever noticed what happens when that's happening around you? You can have a whole bunch of people standing around, and it's absolutely silent. Hats are removed. Nobody's checking their phones. There's reverence in that moment. There may be weeping silently. Some stand at attention. It's a very solemn moment. It's a moment of great, deep respect and reverence. We get that, right? The same spirit of reverence is what our approach to God and worship should reflect. When we come before Him, we acknowledge who it is that we're coming before, and we approach Him with reverence, with respect, not distracted, not routine, but intentional, focused, and honoring. Because we're standing in the presence of the King of Kings. Are you with me this morning? So genuine worship is about reverence. Secondly, genuine worship, the kind of worship that moves God's heart, is a worship that is not self-serving. Notice in verse 7, you've shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And you ask, have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals a sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Could you imagine if you were invited to a very, very special meeting with a dignitary, somebody that was really important, and you received an invitation that said, hey, come and bring your best dish, and you're like, let me just dig through the refrigerator and find the leftovers, you know, ones from like last week, the pizza with a bite out of it, or maybe that stale chicken that you got from Chicken E or whatever, just put together a plate full of that stuff and present. You'd be embarrassed to present that, wouldn't you? We wouldn't dare do that. And that's what God, through Malachi, is saying. It's like, try offering that kind of a sacrifice to the governor and see how that goes, if you'd be pleased with it. The people were cutting the corners, and they had begun to be self-serving in that they would look at the flock and they would say, you know what, I think God will mind if I just take this. And this one's sick anyway, or this one's deformed, or this one's broke its leg last week, and so I'll just take that sacrifice there. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. It became self-serving. Maybe they thought it was going to cost too much money, and it was supposed to be costly because it was a reminder that God was worth it to bring their best, and they begin to cut those corners. Worship's not about what we get out of it. It's about what we bring to God. This is where a lot of people get messed up in worship, and they will find a church that has the kind of worship they like, that fits their needs, their desires. They're like, I want a worship that's lively. I want a worship that's reverent. I want a worship that just sings the hymns. I want one that just does the contemporary stuff. I want one where they're using all the technology. I mean, there's smoke and there's lights and, you know, all this stuff that's going on, and we choose it because it's self-serving. We've made worship about us. Even worship leaders fall into this trap. It's like a deal of fame. It's like, man, I'm going to try a record deal. I'm going to try to get on K-Love or Air One or whatever. And we begin to lose focus of what worship is all about. We make it about us when it was never about us in the first place. It's always been for Him. The moment worship becomes about our preferences or our comfort or our benefit, it ceases to be worship and it becomes idolatry of self. It's when God said, I wish someone would just shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Wait a minute, time out. These are the sacrifices that He commanded in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This is the act of worship. This is what He's told them that they're supposed to be doing. And now He's saying, I'd rather you just close the doors. And so what do we glean from that? Like, no worship is better than bad worship? Maybe? He's like, that you would just close the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Imagine two people in the same worship service. And we've seen it, right? Somebody's like, I just didn't really feel it today in the music. I didn't like it. Somebody else might say, oh man, I loved it. I don't know what you're talking about. I loved it. I felt the presence of God in that. It just emotionally moved me. One came to be served by worship and the other came to serve God with their worship. So genuine worship says, this is for you, Lord, not me. This is for you and not me. It's not about our preferences, goosebumps, or our emotions. It's about honoring God, whether the room is loud or quiet, whether the song is new or old, whether we feel it or not. Here, I think if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap of thinking, you know, louder is better, but we can just create a whole lot of noise if the object of our worship is not there and the direction of the worship is not there. Does that make sense? You can go to a church, a little bitty church, no electric guitars, no bass, no drums, no amplifiers, and just have a person whose heart is completely sold out to God with a guitar or a piano, maybe without that as well, and you can engage in some pretty powerful worship because that person's heart is tuned in to and understands who it is that they're worshiping. We need to understand that genuine worship is not self-serving. It's not about us. It's about Him. Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Worship is not about what pleases us, but it's about offering ourselves to Him. We'll look at that in a moment in Romans 12. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love and faithfulness. So worship deflects the glory from ourselves to the One who truly deserves it. That's genuine worship. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even outside formal worship, our lives should be God-centered, not self-centered. John 3:30, John, speaking of Jesus, says, He must increase, I must decrease. Worship lifts Jesus higher, not self. I think I hung out on that point long enough, right? So genuine worship is about reverence. Genuine worship is not self-seeking. And the last point for today is this. Genuine worship isn't a moment. It's a lifestyle. Let me say that one again. Genuine worship, a worship that moves God's heart, is not about 1 hour on Sunday. It's not about a moment, but it's a lifestyle. Notice what he says in verse 11, but my name is honored by people of other nations. He's rebuking his own people, but the other nations, he says, my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. Like, you see this picture of continuous honoring of God. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And to these priests, he's saying, you say it's hard to serve the Lord and you turn up your nose at my commands. It's like you're just at the point where you're like, I know what God's word says, but we need to understand that genuine worship is not about a moment, but it's a lifestyle. Romans chapter 12, I told you we would do this. Here it is. Paul says, therefore. Now, you've heard me say this many times over the years. When you see the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And so the context of Romans is this. Paul unpacks in chapters 1 through 3 humanity's sin and our need for forgiveness. In chapters 4 and 5, he unpacks justification by faith through Christ Jesus. In chapters 6 through 8, he explains how the believers are free from sin and we live our lives by the Spirit. Aren't you grateful for that today? Chapters 9 through 11, Paul talks about God's sovereignty and his forgiveness and his faithfulness, to Israel. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore. So it's like, in light of all of this, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. We could sit here today and talk about all that God has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because of all that he's done for you, you're to give your bodies to God. Let them be a sacrifice. So the sacrificial system is still there, but it looks a little different. And now instead of giving yourself to a sacrificial altar and dying, he's like, no, your body is a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says a living and holy sacrifice. That is a pure sacrifice. He says, the kind that he will find acceptable. And listen to this. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly the way to worship him. This is genuine worship. This is a worship that moves his heart. When we go beyond an hour on Sunday or one moment at a time and we allow his work to be done in us, he will go on to say, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by challenging or changing the way you think, right? So we know that the gospel has a transformation effect on us, and genuine worship is seen when we yield to him and we let that work be done. Could you imagine for a moment that you went to the gym and you said, I need a membership. I'm gonna go to the gym, I gotta get in shape, I wanna work on my physique, and so go to the gym, pay the money, and you go to the gym and you work out for a whole hour. You're sweating. You feel like, man, my muscles are burning. You look in the mirror, I can already tell the difference, man. It looks awesome, right? You work really hard for 1 hour, and then you leave, and for the rest of the week, you do nothing. You're drinking sodas, you're eating Little Debbie snack cakes, and you're not exercising, you're not disciplined. And over time, you're like, there's no difference. There's no change. This is the same way it is when we worship, like, in a limited amount of time, and we don't allow his power to work through us and to transform us and change us. We're like, why aren't we seeing the changes? Worship is much more than a moment. It's a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. It's a life that is fully surrendered to him. It's more than a song. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Worship includes how you act in school, how you act at work, how you act at home, and even online. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of self. It doesn't say that. It says, do it all for the glory of God. Even the ordinary can become sacred when done for his glory. Worship that doesn't lead to justice, obedience, and love is just noise. And I wonder sometimes if God looks down at his people and he sees what we're calling worship, and he just hears noise. So listen to this. Worship in this context is when we choose humility instead of pride. And we say, you know what, it's not about me. And we humble ourselves before a mighty God. Worship is forgiving when it's easier to hate. When the flesh says hate, worship of God is when we choose to be obedient and forgive rather than hang on to the hate. When we listen, when we really want to speak, that's worship. When we live with gratitude instead of entitlement, all of those are acts of worship. That is daily worship, and that's the kind of worship that changes us, and that's the type of worship that he wants, a holy and living sacrifice. In light of all that God has done for us, you could go back to Malachi and go, these guys are crazy, man. If they considered all that God did for them, why would they start cutting corners? But we can do the same thing, right? And so, as we close this morning, can I just challenge us as a church? Let's not give God our leftovers. Let's not give God just whatever else we can muster up over the day, like the leftovers, the left behind stuff. Let's reset our hearts. Let's look at this thing called worship. Let's return to what worship is really about and bring him our best, because he's certainly worthy of it. That song that we closed with a moment ago, I love that one line, "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it." Maybe we start there. God, we've made it into an industry that makes a lot of money, the modern day worship scene. And I'm not knocking it. There's some great worship stuff out there, but whenever the focus goes off of him who's truly worthy and onto the stage or the style, then I think we've missed the point of what genuine worship is. So I would ask this morning that we reflect on what we've talked about today. What is genuine worship? What is the kind of worship that God wants from us? And I'm not talking about me in this moment as a pastor, because I've already dealt with me. I mean, God have a lot of talks about me. I'm not talking about the ones on the stage that are leading us in music worship, but it's a personal reflection. I want each one of you, because how many know we're all his worshipers? One of the key things back in the day when I led worship, where there's 18 people, or we grew to like 700 people, and one of the things about me was I did not care who or how many people were sitting in the chairs. Because when we sang these songs of worship, I would sit at a piano by myself, or I'd be with a guitar, and I close my eyes, and it's just me and God in the room. Right? It's like, God, you are the only one that matters right now, and I'm going to worship you, and I hope that these people see that and they join me in worshiping you. I don't want it to be about me. It's about you. And so when it comes to worship, the question is, what are we bringing to worship? Can we say that God is our audience and we're going to, no. We are his worshipers. We're his worshipers. And so let's reflect, and let me ask you these questions. Is what you're bringing to God in worship, is it costly or is it convenient? Some of the ways that it's costly is when we say, God, I'm not feeling it today. I had a late night last night, didn't get much sleep, and it'd be so much easier for me just to lay in this morning. But costly worship is to say, I'm going to get up anyways, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to worship God because he's worthy. Costly is when you're driving to church and you're having a fight with your spouse. And I would just like to go on record as saying I have never had a fight with my spouse on the way to church at Living Water, because we drive two different vehicles. But you know what I'm talking about. It's the kids, it's the wife, and you're in church and you're like, I just want to strangle somebody right now. And you go into the house of the Lord. God, you're good. Is it costly or is it convenient? I'm just going to go and go through the motions. Can I tell you that God sees past the veneer? He looks at the heart. Remember what he said about David, the little shepherd boy says, no. They're looking at all the big guys, the strong guys, and God looks at little ruddy David, and he goes, hey, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God's still looking at our hearts. God's still looking at the heart, right? Is it costly or is it convenient? Here's another reflective question. Is it about him or is it about us? Do we make it about what songs we're going to sing? Oh, another new song this week. I hate new songs. Or another hymn this week. Is it about us or is it about him? You know, I was that way early on. I was a snob when it came to worship. It had to be the latest, greatest. And I started realizing there's a lot of rich doctrine and heritage in some of the old hymns. And I can go back to a little bitty old church that never even sings a modern worship song, and I can worship. It's not about me. It's about him. Here's another question. Have I limited worship to a moment? Well, check that off of my list of things to do this week. I went to worship this week. Is it limited to a moment or is it a lifestyle? And just bring this thing full circle back to what I said at the beginning. What if a holy God in heaven is looking at us? He's like, I really am looking for worshipers. I'm looking for people whose hearts are completely dialed into me. And they understand what it is. I'm seeking out worshipers that are worshiping spirit and in truth. What if he's looking for that? Maybe this is a great time for us to just pump the brakes and reset and look at it with a reflective heart and say, God, would you help me to be a worshiper? I'm not worried about what other people think. I'm focused on you and you alone, and let it affect my life outside of this church. Let it begin with reverence, that I don't just approach you flippantly like it's no big deal, but you are the holy God still on your throne, still the King of Kings and worthy of all praise and honor. And let me realize that it's not about me. It's about you. It's all about you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are holy, you're righteous, and you're worthy of all honor and praise. Forgive us for the times that we brought you less than our best. Lord, as the song says, I'm sorry for the things that I've made it. Lord, the times that we've made worship about us instead of about you. God, I ask that you would teach us to worship with reverence and awe, with respect, with honor, and not out of routine or obligation. Lord, that we would be pumped and stoked about coming to church on Sunday to be able to have an opportunity to gather corporately with the body and to worship you. Lord, from a heart that truly honors you. Lord, help us to live out worship, not just in this place, but in every area and every moment of our lives. May our worship go beyond the songs that we sing into the way that we live, love, and serve and surrender to you. God, you deserve so much more than our leftovers. You deserve our whole lives. So, Father, we offer ourselves to you again today, fresh, surrendered, and available. And God, I ask that you'd be glorified in us, be glorified in this church, be glorified in our actions, our speech, our conduct. Lord, in our worship, I pray, God, that you'd be glorified. And I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll dismiss this morning. I realize that some sermons are fun and easy, and then there's other ones like, I don't know, this one. I had someone earlier said, you stepped on my toes. I said, well, if I stepped on your toes, I missed the target because it's the heart, right? And so the hope is that when we approach God's word, that we listen with ears and say, this is God's word, not Shane. This is God's word. What is God saying to the church today? I hope that we will have a spirit of readiness and willingness to just hear and heed what God's word teaches to the church today. Amen. We are his hands. We are his feet. We represent him out in the world. So be blessed on your way out. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Y'all have a great week.